Our top stories: Iran says weapons sold by France to Persian Gulf Arab states are used to massacre the Yemeni people. Maryland becomes the second U.S. state to report a new COVID-19 variant that first emerged in South Africa. Also in headlines, Indian farmers launch a hunger strike near the capital, New Delhi, to show their anger at the government's agricultural reforms. Welcome to the program. Iran has rejected the possibility of any changes to the parties of the 2015 nuclear deal known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman stressed that the JCPOA is a multilateral international accord endorsed by the UN. It is non-negotiable and the parties to it are unchangeable. Saeed Khatibzadeh was reacting to Friday's remarks by French President Emmanuel Macron, who had said any fresh talks on the deal should include Saudi Arabia. Khatibzadeh also reiterated Tehran's stance that if the U.S. wants to save the deal, it must lift all anti-Iran sanctions and return to the accord. The Iranian spokesman also noted that weapons sold by France to Persian Gulf Arab states are used to massacre the Yemeni people. He said such weapons are also the main cause of instability in West Asia. Political commentator Bijan Tavassoli believes that France's support for Saudi Arabia has to do with the kingdom's appealing arms market.
So I think that it's very important to realize that President Macron reached power through the support of the late Serge Dassault, one of the preeminent weapons manufacturers in France, and the Dassault Group and other French arms manufacturers. They are very much interested in selling to the Saudis and to other Arab nations. And that explains the motivation of the French government to be such forthcoming in very undiplomatic terms towards the Saudis and with no respect to international law and precedents. So it is absurd, it is beyond absurd to now state that the Saudi sheikh or king or whatever has to be included in those negotiations. That makes no sense, and it's an obvious play by the French government to further their weapons sales to the region.
Italy has permanently halted arms exports to Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates amid concerns over the two Arab countries' continued war crimes in Yemen. Max Cibili is in Rome.
Italy's government's decision to block exports of arms to Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates over the ongoing bloodshed in Yemen has been hailed by activists and several Italian lawmakers. The move comes after 2 years of parliamentary activity and lobbying by humanitarian organizations. In 2018, Italian Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte indicated his government's intention to end arms sales to Riyadh over its involvement in the onslaught on Yemen and the murder of Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi.
Let me start by saying that this is a historic achievement. I and Ms. Quartapelle were the first signatories of a resolution that has permanently revoked approval for arms exports to Saudi Arabia and UAE. This is a clear message of peace coming from our country.
The government did the right thing, even though its decision will affect about 200 workers from a German factory located in a depressed Italian region. The German weapons maker is to sue our country over the decision to stop all arms exports to Saudi Arabia. Nonetheless, a blockade should have been already imposed long ago.
The government's decision will halt the sale of almost 13,000 Italian-made missiles to Saudi Arabia. The blocked sales were part of total export of 20,000 missiles worth over 400 million euros agreed in 2016 under the government headed by former Prime Minister Matteo Renzi. Renzi is currently facing criticism for participating in Saudi Arabia's Future Investment Initiative conference and holding a conversation with Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, during which he described the prince as his friend. He has said the monarchy could be the place of a new renaissance for the future.
Matteo Renzi's reputation in politics is one of ruthlessness. In 2014, he pledged then Prime Minister and fellow party member Enrico Letta that he wouldn't anyhow hinder the government, only to shortly afterward orchestrate Letta's downfall. Renzi then became Prime Minister himself. About 2 weeks ago, Renzi triggered the government crisis by abruptly pulling his small Italia Viva party out of the ruling coalition.
According to Italian media, Renzi earns $80,000 a year as a member of Saudi Arabia's Future Investment Initiatives Advisory Board, Max Civili, Rome.
Iran's foreign minister has called for collective cooperation to prevent another conflict in the Caucasus. Mohammad Javad Zarif underlined the role of the Nakhchivan Autonomous Republic in securing such cooperation. Zarif expressed hope the transit corridors in the Caucasus can promote peace and stability in the region following the deadly conflict between Azerbaijan and Armenia over the disputed Nagorno-Karabakh region. He made the remarks in the Nakhchivan Autonomous Republic during the final leg of his tour of the Caucasus region that also took him to Azerbaijan, Russia, Georgia, and Turkey. During his visit, Zarif also discussed opening a railway that links the Persian Gulf, the Black Sea, and Russia through Nakhchivan and Armenia. Moving on, the number of confirmed COVID-19 cases in the United States has surpassed the 26 million mark. According to Johns Hopkins University, over 438,000 Americans have also died of the virus. Data shows the first month of 2021 has been the country's deadliest since the start of the pandemic, with nearly 91,000 fatalities. The U.S., the world's worst-hit country by the pandemic, is struggling to contain the spread of new strains of the novel coronavirus. Maryland has become the second U.S. state to report a more transmissible variant, first identified in South Africa. On Thursday, South Carolina also reported two cases of the strain. The developments come as wearing masks on conveyances has been mandated from February the 1st by the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Roni Carvalho says the surge in COVID-19 infections in the United States mainly has to do with the government's mishandling of the pandemic.
We had the 26 million cases so far, but it's very interesting to understand how the first 13 million happened. It took 365 days, a year, for the first 13 million. But for the second 13 million people, was just 64 days. So it's narrowing. So the number increases dramatically. Brazil and United States, or United States and Brazil, they have the same problem. And basically, you have the same behavior of the government. So they are not accepting the virus. They are in denial of the virus. They ask people to take the different medication that was not approved by the scientists. So that at the beginning was the main cause. And then, of course, their followers was not obeying the mask, the distancing, keeping distance from each other, and not following the directions of the Minister of Health of those two countries that I mentioned, especially here in the United States.
Portugal says it has only 7 vacant beds left in intensive care units for COVID-19 cases on its mainland. Data by Health Ministry shows a record 843 out of 850 ICU beds are now occupied. This has prompted the authorities to transfer some critical patients to Portuguese islands. Portugal has the world's highest 7-day average rates of cases and deaths per capita. It has confirmed more than 711,000 infections and over 12,000 fatalities. Elsewhere in Europe, Britain has confirmed 1,200 new deaths and more than 23,000 infections. The country is battling a new highly transmissible COVID variant. The new strain has prompted Germany to restrict travel from the UK and a number of other countries.
Since midnight last night, a new coronavirus regulation has been in force. Police here have the task of checking that the ban on flights from the so-called virus variant areas is being adhered to. Currently, these include 5 countries: Brazil, South Africa, Britain, Ireland, and Portugal. We are monitoring the ban, which means that since midnight, nobody has been allowed to enter Germany from these countries.
German citizens and those with a residence permit are expected, or I should say, are exempt from the recent travel restrictions. However, they need to have tested negative for the virus at most 48 hours before arrival in the country. Germany's confirmed cases rose by more than 12,000 to 2.2 million on Saturday. The death toll increased by 794. Italy added more than 12,700 infections to its daily caseload. It also reported 421 new deaths. Also, Russia has reported more than 19,000 new infections and some 500 daily deaths. Max Cibili joined us earlier with the latest on the COVID-19 outbreak in Italy.
In Italy, restrictions will be eased between Sunday and Monday, based, in fact, on the latest regional contagion data reported by the health ministry. Coronavirus risk levels will be downgraded from tomorrow, from Sunday, in most parts of the country. 15 out of 20 in Italy's regions from tomorrow will be considered yellow under the color-coded system of yellow, orange, and red, which indicates coronavirus risk and the restrictions in place. Being downgraded from medium risk orange zones to lower risk yellow zones means basically that bars, restaurants can reopen the doors to customers until 6 p.m. and there will be greater freedom to travel.
Demonstrations have been held in several cities across France over a draft proposal that would ban filming police activities. Protesters describe the bill as a violation of freedom of expression. Our correspondent Christa Hunt has more.
Protesters have taken to the streets in dozens of French cities against a security bill they say will restrict the filming and publicizing of images of police brutality. Demonstrators said the draft legislation will lead to more censorship and less freedom.
This bill has one objective, to allow a surveillance of the territory by drones. We are, of course, against the ban for journalists to film and to publish pictures of police officers. They want to prevent the publication of footage of police violence. The citizens say we don't want this law at all.
A total of 70 groups, including the Yellow Vests, organized the protest. Protesters said the new law opens the door to a generalized surveillance of the population, the use of drones, and the ban to film police officers.
We have been experiencing police violence for a long time, in the suburbs more than elsewhere. There is more and more violence during demonstrations. The citizens should understand that we are here to defend their future liberty and the right to film. We must be able to show the judges that sometimes there is police violence. Pictures are sometimes the only evidence.
Footage of white police officers beating up a black music producer in his Paris studio on November 21 has fueled anger over the legislation, condemned by many as signaling a swing to the right by President Emmanuel Macron.
We've got for a lot of years now in France a lot of discussions about identity checks, which are very more likely to be happening to young people, to men, and to men with different backgrounds from origin, Arabic people and black people. So this kind of systematic background checks and identity checks, it participates to a state racism in French, especially about the police, and so we are fully supporting the Amnesty report.
Last week, Amnesty International, Human Rights Watch, and four other rights groups warned that they will file a lawsuit against the French government for what they called systematic discrimination by police officers carrying out identity checks. Even French President Macron admitted recently that there was a problem of discrimination during identity checks.
The new security bill will be debated in the French Senate in about 1 month. Some senators declared they want to rewrite the bill, but most protesters here simply want to abrogate it. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
Well, an explosion has rocked a Turkish-occupied city in Syria's northern province of Aleppo, killing six civilians, including three children. The deadly incident occurred when an explosive-laden vehicle went off near the base of Turkish-affiliated militants in Afrin City. More than two dozen civilians were also wounded in the explosion. The Syrian Observatory for Human Rights says the death toll could rise. Afrin and other Turkish-occupied areas in northern Syria are regularly hit by such bombings. In January of 2018, Ankara launched a cross-border military operation inside Syria with the declared aim of driving out Syrian Kurdish militants from Afrin. The Pakistan Prime Minister Imran Khan, whose government came into power over 2 years ago, promising to come down hard on ending or endemic corruption, is now in a hot soup after Transparency International slipped Pakistan by 4 points on corruption index. Javed Rana is in Islamabad.
The government of Prime Minister Imran Khan has come under fire after International Corruption Perceptions Index slipped Pakistan by 4 points. It has come as an embarrassment for a government which came into power in 2018 with a key promise to bring an end to the rampant corruption in Pakistan. Prime Minister Imran Khan argued that the data given in the Transparency International report belonged to the period when the opposition parties were in power, something denied by the opposition.
The date given in the findings of Transparency International is of 2019 and 2020. The data reveals that Pakistan, in fact, has slipped by 7 points since this government came into power. It indicates that this government has not only turned out to be the most incompetent, but also the most corrupt government Pakistan ever had.
The Transparency International's Perception Index ranked Pakistan at 124th position out of 180 countries.
As a result of our movement against the menace of corruption, now there is more awareness and discussions against corruption. Something never happened before in Pakistan. And the Transparency International report is based on perception about corruption, and obviously the report has led to affect Pakistan's global standing.
Most of the MPs, ministers and advisors of the current government joined the ruling party not long before general elections in 2018. A significant number of them from the opposition parties, and many among them were tainted with the corruption charges. Public perception in Pakistan is that Prime Minister Imran Khan himself is not financially corrupt, unlike many of his predecessors. However, media reports indicate that many of his close associates were allegedly involved in wheeling and dealing in a country where anti-graft watchdog least punish allegedly corrupt officials, ministers, advisors, and powerful retired military generals. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
Israelis have held a fresh demonstration against Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in Jerusalem, Al-Quds. Protesters gathered outside Netanyahu's residence to condemn his policies and call for his resignation. The demonstration was held despite a ban on protests. Israelis have been staging street rallies over the past months to protest soaring unemployment, a hike in COVID-19 infections, and a return of coronavirus restrictions. Adding to anti-regime sentiments are corruption charges facing the prime minister. Netanyahu went on trial in May for bribery, fraud, and breach of trust, but he denies any wrongdoing. Well, onto another one of our headline stories this hour. Indian farmers have launched a hunger strike near the capital, Delhi, in protest against the government's agricultural reforms.
We will not hide behind the force of violence. Until the three laws are taken back, we are not moving from here.
Farmers' leaders say the strike demonstrates the peaceful nature of the protests. It coincides with the death anniversary of independence leader Mahatma Gandhi. Police have tightened security and internet services have been blocked in several areas around New Delhi. The protesters are angry at new legislation that they say benefits large corporations at the expense of smaller producers. For over 2 months now, tens of thousands of farmers have camped at protest sites on the outskirts of the capital to demand the abolition of the law. Violence erupted on Tuesday during a tractor parade in New Delhi to mark India's Republic Day. Clashes left one person dead and hundreds injured.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture, Eastern Tales, Roundtable Discussions, Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Data show that rural residents across the U.S. are less likely to receive a flu shot than residents of the metropolitan areas. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Elizabeth Miller, researcher. This article is published under the heading, Rural U.S. is seriously short on resources needed to distribute vaccine. Stay tuned for the details, please. As the United States begins its massive vaccine rollout, health departments across the country are scrambling to plan and adjust, often while simultaneously managing a surge in new COVID-19 cases. Additionally, data showed that rural residents are less likely to receive a flu shot than residents of metropolitan areas. This trend, combined with the reluctance of rural communities to embrace coronavirus mitigation measures, as some experts worried. Think about a person who needs to drive 1 hour for a shot, then do the same 20 days later for a second shot, said Diego Cuadras, a professor of health, geography, and disease modeling at the University of Cincinnati. If it's a person who maybe doesn't think this is too important or has some mispreparation or misinformation about vaccines, this is going to be extremely challenging. Ultimately, Quadras and others worry that the virus might linger in pockets of rural America, from which it could re-emerge into the broader population, compromising efforts to get the virus under control. To prevent this, healthcare workers are starting with a public information campaign, while state health departments are encouraging pharmacies to run outreach clinics and set up new sites for vaccinations. Currently, the most pressing issue facing less populated areas is how to store and administer vaccines before they lose their effectiveness. The messenger RNA technology used to develop the two vaccines that have received approval in the U.S. so far requires that they both be kept cold. Purchasing super cold storage equipment is costly and demands a higher voltage outlet, said Eric Tichy, Vice Chair of Supply Chain Management for the Mayo Clinic. Stock of that equipment, particularly of the size that would be appropriate for the smaller pharmacies and clinics, is also simply sold out. That may leave many of them leaning on container and dry ice refills. With 237 vaccines in development on the World Health Organization's list of candidates, the future will likely include vaccines that tolerate warmer temperatures. The bigger challenge Tichy sees is that once the vaccine vial is opened, staff have just 6 hours to use all 5 or 10 doses it contains. It's a precious resource, he said. You don't want to just give it to 2 people and have to throw out the rest of the contents. You want to get 5 people vaccinated. The first wave of inoculations targets healthcare workers and residents in long-term care facilities, so there is a central location at which vaccines can reach them. For vaccinating the public at large, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services has partnered with large national pharmacy chains as well as networks of small regional chains and independent pharmacies. The Rural Policy Research Institute at the University of Iowa found 750 counties nationwide with no partnership pharmacies, and another 334 with just one such pharmacy. The majority of states have at least one county without a partnership pharmacy. A large swathes of Kansas, Montana, Nebraska, North Dakota, South Dakota, and Texas, and smaller chunks of Colorado, Nevada, New Mexico, and Utah reported no partnered pharmacies. In some states, that hasn't presented much of a hurdle. Independent pharmacies have procured doses of the vaccines and done well administering them, but rates vary widely from state to state. Rural communities often run short on resources, whether it's cold storage facilities or a population of retired nurses and doctors to tap to help administer vaccines, he added. The geography can also compound the disparities in access that affect racial minorities. Kim Otwater, who owns two pharmacies in rural New Mexico towns, decided that for now it doesn't make sense to order doses of the vaccines. "We don't have refrigeration facilities to keep it," she said. "We're just a very, very small community." In rural areas, the lack of pharmacies and major medical centers means that much of the vaccination effort is falling to local health clinics like the one in Mora. "We know it's a cardinal sin to waste a dose, and we are not trying to be wasteful. Unwillingness to get vaccinated may also present a hurdle," a doctor said. While some national surveys report growing numbers saying they will take a COVID-19 vaccine when it becomes available to them, Quattro said he hasn't seen that data broken down between rural and urban respondents. Data that tracked vaccination rates for influenza shows them much lower in rural areas. Atwater conversations with locals suggest that pattern may carry over to the new vaccines. "There is a lot of people who are just saying, 'Oh, I'm not getting that,'" she said. "We hear a lot of that. No, not until there is more testing done on it." Mora bucked trends this fall by making flu vaccination more convenient. Her clinic offered drive-through clinics, welcomed walk-ins, sent staff to patients' homes, and even invited a UPS driver to receive a shot after dropping off packages at the clinic. As a result, they administered 400 flu vaccines compared to roughly 250 last year. A poll showed only 29 of about 86 clinic staff were immediately interested in taking the vaccine.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us ponder on prophetic remarks of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, the Immaculate Daughter of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. "I am from the brightness of Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, knowing all past and future events till the day of judgment."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. This man changed the world. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in qarn mojza kardid. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است. الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر خمینی.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, and the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World. And as I say, he changed all our tomorrows. This program is not only a biographical account of the great personality of Imam Khomeini, may God rest his soul, but we are also talking about what shaped this personality. We are looking at from the depth and the perspective of what made Imam Khomeini, Imam Khomeini. And therefore, we are looking into the aspects of the source, which is, of course, Islam. And we are talking about a pure Muhammadan Islam, which means that this is looking at the purity of Islam in terms of what one of our experts, our guests, said in the studio, and that was that it made an Abu Dhar out of a shepherd. So if you know anything about Hazrat Abu Dhar, which was one of the great companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, back in the 7th century, and this is in a time of Jahiliyyah, which is known as the Age of Ignorance, that is because the number of people who could read and write in the Arabian Peninsula at that time could be counted on your fingers. So therefore, Islam really revolutionized the entire globe. It revolutionized the Arab Peninsula and brought a great civilization out of it. And of course, that's what we're talking about, because this is what we're talking about in terms of what Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, brought to the 20th century. In a time where we were supposed to be in modern times, where religion didn't have much of a place in our lives, and of course materialism and secularism were dominant. And suddenly this man breaks the whole mold and brings back religion to the top of the agenda. So I have my guest, Dr. Hassani, once again, and it's a great pleasure. Salam, and thank you for joining us again.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, great. I mean, you gave us a very, very interesting perspective from the program last time, and you were talking about the fact, you know, that Imam Khomeini never used the word I. And I want to quote here from ulema, from the tradition of the school of Ahlul Bayt, who say that Imam Khomeini was so disturbed in his life, at any moment in his life, where he felt that he was, you know, going out of the fold, if you like, if I can put it this way, that if he felt that there was the slightest error in his practice before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that concerned him most. You know, what was permissible, what was impermissible. Now, that's not something that, you know, we as human beings can speak about, really. I mean, he talks about this, you know, this jihad, this, you know, this jihadi akbar, this jihad against the nafs, and, you know, defeating this nafse amara, you know, these selfish traits that we have within
ourselves.
The satanic forces, the lustful forces, which leads us to temptation, that leads us to what do they call illegitimate desires.
Mm-hmm.
But Imam Khomeini, you know, he was something beyond that, really. I mean, he gives us an insight to some of the prophets of Bani Israel before, you know. I mean, we had 124,000 individuals who came onto this earth who were representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth to guide us to our Creator, to get us to know our Creator. In what way does Imam Khomeini do the same?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you for having me.
Yeah.
Brother Ajaz, I would to answer this question by throw another question.
Right.
I'm asking you, then we're going to get to the answer eventually.
Sure.
Who is Imam? Have you ever thought about this question? Who is Imam in the Islamic sense, in true Islamic teaching?
Right.
Who is Imam?
Imam is somebody who guides us. He's got to be a guide.
There is a supplication in Quran. It says, وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Oh God, put us for the pious one, Imam. Imam is someone that society.
Yeah, you're quite right, because the Quran does refer to two types of Imam, doesn't
it? Two types of Imam.
One Imam is the one who leads us to Jahannam, who leads us to hell, and one who leads us to paradise. So therefore, as you quite rightly say, the Imam in this case, and of course, even the word Imam, I must admit, in the 20th century, is something to think about, because we hadn't heard it for a long time.
Even in a good case, those who take you to the heaven, this is a general term also.
Yeah.
Those impeccables were picked, you know, one by one by God, introduced through his holy prophet, peace be upon him, and his holy progeny. These are the impeccables. But after the ghaibah, the hidden time, we have those particular imams, which Imam Khomeini is one of them.
Yes.
If it wasn't for the fact that he was a pious, how can you be imam for a pious one if you're not a pious?
Exactly.
This is my question.
That's a good point. That's an absolute good point.
You have to study Quran.
Yeah. I mean, you remind me of that argument where the mushrikun in the 7th century, you know, they were placing conditions with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Mm-hmm. And they said, look, we'd love to come into Islam. We'd love to follow Islam.
Claiming that.
We'd love to follow Islam. We'll follow your religion, but please don't ask us to pray.
And he says, or please don't ask us to do anything else.
Yeah, and the Prophet said, what kind of religion do you have if you don't have any prayer? Because you're going back to the point, Dr. Hassani. You're going back to the point that, of course, your argument is absolutely correct, that we are talking about Allah here.
Let me talk to you about another argument here.
Yeah.
Did Imam Khomeini need to be called Imam?
That's a point as well.
You know, by thinking about these questions, you can get to some subject, some divine one. If you study Quran, if you study the tradition, if you use your logic,
right,
if you use your brain, you have to have a lot of different questions for yourself.
Could I throw that back at you again?
Yes,
please. Could I say to you,
yes,
why was he called Imam?
Why he was called Imam? Because the society, I give it to you in a nutshell.
Yeah.
I can give you another introduction, give you a lecture, but unfortunately, this is a limited time.
Yeah, exactly.
Limited program. So I want to give you the answer. I just want to give you the answer.
Right.
When a society, we're talking about Islamic society here.
Yeah, yeah.
When a society deserves to be guided by Allah, God will show them the Imam.
Very interesting.
He doesn't need to be called Imam. Imam Khomeini was Imam during 15 of Jordan, 49 years ago. Nobody called him Imam back then.
No.
Nobody. No. Why?
I never heard
because
of it.
Because the society at that time, that particular time, the society itself did not reach the point to realize who was Imam.
To deserve
somebody as Imam.
As Imam.
Bro, let me give you another example. Mm. Let me give you another definition of who Imam is.
Mm.
Imam is someone that, by knowledge of you, you put up front. You put him up front.
Right.
And you tell him, you claim that, look, I believe in you. Again, back to the point that I made in the last program.
Right.
You have to believe in something.
Mm.
And this belief is not just a mere talk. It's not an empty one. You have to be serious about what you say. You are held accountable against what you say.
Could I just throw something?
Okay, let me finish.
Yeah,
let me finish my point.
Please do. No,
as society or a person.
Yeah.
You know, when you go to hire a lawyer, what's the first characteristic of a lawyer that you're seeking?
He must know the law.
He must know the law. He must have some expert.
He must have some expertise.
And you have to believe in him.
If
you don't trust somebody, you go say, look, you can represent me in a court of law. Can you do that? How come a society can, you know, pick someone as imam, put him up front to hold, you know, to put every single burden on his own shoulder?
Yeah.
This is a very difficult task, brother.
Yeah.
It's not easy to become imam.
Exactly, but I'm going to throw something
out. Imam does not need society. Society needs imam before he needs somebody to be followed.
Exactly. But
this is my point.
No, I agree with you wholeheartedly, but I'm going to throw something else into this. And that,
brother, another point comes to my mind. I might forget.
Right, please.
For every single subject we are going to talk about from now on,
sure,
you have to have a definition.
Yeah.
A good one.
No,
a logic one.
Definitely.
You have to have a definition for the word.
I mean, for our listeners,
we study, we should. We studied the word. We always say, oh, Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him.
Yeah.
But what really Imam means, what is the true meaning of the word?
Right. But this is what I was going to throw in, and that is that, you know, from this tradition, especially from the school of Ahlul Bayt, we're also talking about the concept of walaya.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
which is a unique and a special connection.
Connection. Now, that's...
You know, the word walaya,
if
you get to the Arabic root of it,
yes,
it means when you have two things. You know, I give it to you simple.
Okay.
If you have two things, two objects, materialistic object,
right,
if they are put behind each other without any distance, without any separation, this is called velaya.
Very interesting.
You see?
Yeah.
When you say velaya, you're not talking about some, you know, something in vacuum.
No,
you're talking about the reality of the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah. I mean, this is a system.
It's a system
which the Holy Quran revealed to us back in the 7th century, but it was not for any particular...
During the ignorance time.
Ignorance time. But the thing is, this was something that is to continue till the day of judgment. And
exactly,
the Holy Quran goes on and on and on about...
And this is a divine promise.
Yeah, this is a divine promise because we get the history...
I'm listening to you.
...of these prophets, like Prophet Moses, like Prophet Joseph, like Prophet Yaqub.
Peace be upon all of them.
All of them.
Mm-hmm.
Prophet Jesus and so... Although they had different roles in terms of what they had to say in their missions, but the concept was there.
Different roles, I beg the difference.
Right, okay.
One simple role, different circumstances.
Different circumstances,
different
thank you.
Different situation.
Yeah, no, fine.
Situation was different.
Quite right. But the thing is, the circumstances, as you say, are different. The mission being the same, but at the same time, we're talking about the fact that there is no absence.
And let's mention while we're on the subject, the goal, the aim, the same divine aim is to be complete.
Exactly.
In God.
Yeah, but the thing is, there's no absence for the people to look to someone to give that connection, that valaya. And the thing is that when you have valaya, you are saying to like a person like Imam Khomeini, that I trust in you so much, and as you kept, because you kept mentioning the 15th of Hordad, and I can't help thinking that there was a lot of people killed that day. A lot of people were slaughtered in the streets of Tehran that day. And that takes enormous trust, enormous sacrifice to give for something. What were they giving for?
How many people knew Imam Khomeini back then? We didn't call him Imam.
No.
This is something to think about.
Exactly.
Brother, this is something serious.
Yeah.
You talk about society.
But I mean, how serious can you get when people have laid down their lives on that particular day?
But why, during the revolution,
yeah,
the Islamic revolution, that is,
yeah,
I should say,
yeah,
of 1979,
yeah,
we call him Imam because we deserve to have a divine role,
exactly,
divine representative, and we succeeded.
Yeah, but you see, this is the thing what I'm saying. The thing what I'm saying is that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, brought back something that was missing in our society. You said that
we forgot about it
because in the process of him, as you say, becoming the imam, in that process there was you need somebody who brought back that spirit of self-sacrifice.
place. That power at the same time.
Exactly.
I call it power. Now we need, you know, as we go on, we need to change the vocabulary, the way we talk.
Right.
That particular phenomena, whatever it is, that you mentioned it beautifully, I call it power here, power of Islam. Power of God, okay, showing itself through us.
Yes.
This is the point.
Yeah. Because as you say, in terms of what we are discussing, Imam Khomeini's personality.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. 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 Wa'ajjil farajahu.
Brother, in order to understand Imam Khomeini, the beautiful part about it is we get to know ourselves.
Exactly, exactly. And that's the thing that we need.
Because he was just like one of us.
Yeah.
But he did the right thing at the right time.
Exactly. And the other thing is that he's the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the point of our leadership, this point of this connection, this walaya. This man in the 20th century is the teacher. I mean, he was teaching in...
And a teacher should be taught before he can teach.
Exactly. And the thing is that he has to be taught. And as you say, very beautifully put.
I'm listening to you, brother. I know. Very careful.
No, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, you know, was told to read. And we get a lot
the
of...
The very first word
of
Quran.
Yeah, we get a lot of these, in, you know...
Read what?
Shall I?
Read to do what? In order to understand.
Stand.
Then in order to take action.
Exactly.
Then in order to propagate about it.
Yeah.
You have to go all the way. When you talk about jihad, you mentioned the word jihad.
Yeah. I was just going to say
jihad
that we're trying to avoid cliche here, but we're saying that, you know, we
this
get...
This is the whole point.
Yeah, we get for 1,400 years this argument about the Holy Prophet being this, that, and the next thing, and missing the point that as that surah begins in Surah Alaq, read, you know, and, you know, we know what comes with this. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, as you quite rightly say, even with Imam, the teaching, the school.
And at the end of the day, you have to have more vision.
And he was beyond that, wasn't he?
This is only beginning. This is just a scratch in the surface.
Yeah. I mean, they say, there's an expression in English, if you have to have a revolution, you have to have a man with a vision.
Wow. Which makes sense.
Yeah.
And a revolution in a true
But the
sense.
Vision, the vision in this case,
you know,
is
back,
coming from
back,
the
back
original
in,
source.
Back in 70s, the word revolution it still might be among some Americans or Westerners, for that matter.
Yeah.
The word revolution itself, Brother Ejaz, as you know, okay, it has for them, it has some negative aspect to it.
Oh yes, it does.
It means some kind of, you know, ruining things.
Yeah.
You
destructive.
Know?
It's destructive.
You know the expression, if it's not broken, why fix it?
Yeah.
This is how they see it.
Yeah.
Because according to them, they call everything, you know, they say we, the leader of the free world.
Yeah.
Okay, whatever we say, it should be wrong.
Mm.
Okay? The word revolution is against their mentality.
Yeah.
But when we're talking about revolution here, we're talking about Islamic revolution, we're talking about all positive things. And you know the word revolution. You have to turn it upside down. You have to change the situation 180 degrees.
Well, what we are talking about here...
You're talking about values here.
Values and a re-education of values.
You talk about ignorance time, that's a value. That was negative for them.
Yeah.
You know, one of the characteristics, one of the phenomena during the ignorance, we always say, oh, during ignorance time, during Jahiliyyah.
Mm.
Do you know one of the important things in order to understand how black, how dark that era was?
Mm.
I'll give you an example.
Please.
One ordinary person... One ignorant person in the Arabian Peninsula, he or she did not know the difference between a chunk of cheese or chalk.
Quite.
Or a piece of soap. This is the word.
Need we say more?
Okay.
Yeah.
If they took two animals, brother, into a watershed to be watered.
Mm.
If one of them drank, one of the animal, let's say a camel for that example.
Yeah.
If one of the two camels, they take it to be watered. If one of them did not drink water, listen to this. Maybe this is new for you too.
Yeah.
If one of them did not drink, they bit the other animal. This is your fault.
Yeah.
You talk about ignorance. You have to give example. You have to, brother, you have to be able to put yourself in the situation in order to understand it, in order to study it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, that is the beauty of what we mean by the pure Muhammadan Islam.
And this is what we meant. I said it last program.
Mm-hmm.
Islam out of a shepherd makes Abu Zar. Abu Zar is a great person in every single positive aspect that you can imagine.
Yes.
He's one of the greatest companions of
Holy Prophet. And what you're really seeing is that he was somebody who attained perfection.
Exactly. But the credit goes to Allah.
Allah, of course.
The credit goes to Islam.
Mm.
The credit goes to Prophet before it is shared with somebody else.
Exactly.
This is my point.
Exactly. But this is what we get as a revival out of Imam Khomeini. Because Imam Khomeini is living that embodiment, that essence of that message.
Living example of all of this.
Of all of this from the 7th century. As if it was...
The point is this, brother. Mm. That we can be just like him.
Mm.
Because we can be... We're supposed to be a good follower.
Yes.
Because we picked him. Mm. Of course, if we didn't accept it, his leadership, what could he do without us?
Exactly.
What's the point?
Mm. Quite.
But we have to set a good example of a good follower.
Exactly.
To be on the right path all the time in every single situation, different case.
Exactly. And in terms of that personality, as we keep coming back to, he has totally defined the sciences as we understood them in the modern context. The West being dominant in their secular culture, dominant in terms of its power and prestige in the world. And there's a very nice quote here that says that what the Imam really did was to change the whole game. He changed it by taking the people who
the imposed game.
Yeah, the imposed game. By taking those who were... as the Quran says, who were regarded as abased people and started to raise their station, elevate them, and humiliate those who had put them in that position. Now, that was quite a significant historical turning point in the 20th century.
Yes, it was.
What aspect of the Imam does this?
The complete aspect of his personality again. Imam is not too many different persons.
Hmm. I'm asking
all gathered in one body.
If you forgive me,
that's
Doctor,
not the case.
If you forgive me, Dr. Hassan, I'm just asking this question because we have a huge history behind Imam Khomeini. 1,400 years of it. I'm just wondering.
So he has everything he needs.
Exactly. But what I'm wondering...
The answer is simple.
Mm.
In a collective way, Islam is a religion of... In Arabic, they call it Jama'at.
Mm.
It means a collective one, a complete one, all at the same time.
Mm.
But you cannot separate things from each other.
No, but what I'm saying is that there was other traditions as well, but they couldn't come up with the answer.
Why they couldn't come up with the answer, in your opinion? Why? Because of the situation on the ground?
No.
Because
we're coming back to that point again.
We're getting to that point.
The divine source, the understanding, because Imam Khomeini... You know what we say in Farsi, Khuda Shanas, this Ma'arif
of God. Someone who knows God.
Who knows God. I mean, that was what was lacking. We didn't have somebody who knew God.
You know how God wants us to know him? How God wants us to know him?
Yeah.
That we believe in him as our only creator.
Yes.
So if you do know that, you have all the power. You don't submit to something else.
No, you don't.
You don't submit to materialistic stuff.
No.
And you don't submit to idols. You talk about idol worship here.
Yeah, yeah.
And you don't submit to wrongdoer policy makers of this particular time.
Mm.
Naming names or don't mention names.
Sure.
Whoever they are.
Sure.
And you know the mess that they are in.
Yeah.
For how many years they claim that they are going to take human beings to the destination. What they call it, prosperity.
Yes.
What's the definition of prosperity? Every single thing you say, I'm gonna challenge the word itself. You know, one of the tricks of Satan, right?
Yes.
You know, this is all the summary of studying Quran, the summary of studying traditions of Ahlul Bayt and all the prophets, peace be upon all of them.
Yeah.
And using your logic, using your divine brain. I reserve to use the word brain, IQ. IQ is different than what we call it, aql,
yes.
Logic.
Yes.
You know, let me give you an example. I mean, a person who goes stealing, okay, might be smart enough to go quiet in the dark, nobody catch him, whatever. He might be smart in doing his wrongdoing, in his stealing. But if he was aql, if he had divine brain, if he had logic, he would not go to steal something.
Exactly.
So an aql, a logical one, does not go steal.
No.
So there is a difference between brain and logic. We have to be clear on this.
Yes.
Because these days, you know, they're talking about IQs. Okay?
Yeah.
We totally disagree with this words.
Yes. Yes.
And subjects.
Yeah.
And we talk about, you know, we can reason what we say. We can back what we say with references. And our references, our only reference is the divine one.
Exactly.
We talk about Quran, we talk about tradition,
What you touch upon, Dr. Hasni, is, you know, something that it's poles apart in terms of what was the tradition in Europe and what was the tradition from the Islamic civilization, if I can put it that way, from the 7th century onwards. And that is that in Europe, they actually inherited, and in the words of Isaac Newton, he said, we inherited a mountain from the Islamic civilization. Why? Because the scholars of the Islamic civilization, we are talking about, of course, the House of Wisdom in Baghdad and so on and so forth.
Like Avicenna's, Farabi's, and so on and so
and
forth.
And so on and so forth. This great tradition of these great scholars coming throughout the centuries and Islam, of course, producing them. At the end of the day, we are talking about a type of thinking, a framework of thinking, which is what we've really been referring to right from the outset of this argument and this debate and discussion about the personality of Imam Khomeini, that there's a type of frame in which you are thinking and a perspective from which you are looking at. And that is like, you know, from Mullah, what we discussed from Mullah Sadr, for example, that we talk about being. We talk about not life from the from the source of creation, but we talk from life from the existent, as philosophers put it. And in that sense, there has to be a reason for everything. Whether we understand it or not, or whether it takes time to understand it, but we'll find out exactly what the wisdom is. I mean, for a long time, it was argued, you know, that many parts of the body were a complete mystery to science. We couldn't understand many functions of the function of many parts of our body. But over time, over research and so on and so forth, we've begun to understand the wisdom, why that particular part needs to function in that particular way. So the argument being that if we put the whole thing together in its perspective, we're looking at Imam Khomeini's personality, his demeanor, if you like, his entire characteristics, only from the source of the fact that we are reminded of our origin. And from that point of view, that changes the whole dynamic between our understanding from the source that we come
and
from.
And this is the only way you can change.
Exactly. And Imam, this is what I'm saying. On. What I was about to say was that Imam has now redefined what they used to think in modern science was politics, economics, and so on and so forth, has completely put a new definition on it. Come to me on that, Dr. Hasni. Tell me what that means.
I give it to you in a nutshell.
Please.
One person with one